In the Christian lectionary, the Sunday following the day of Epiphany, which always falls on January 6th, the 12 days after Christmas, is observed as the Sunday of the baptism of the Lord. So this morning we read the account of Jesus' baptism as recorded by the author of the Gospel according to Luke. If you want to follow along with me, it is found in the third chapter of this Gospel. It's on page 56 in the Pew Bibles. I'll be reading from verses 15 through 17 and then 21 through 23a. And I encourage you to listen for the Word of God. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, meaning John the Baptist, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Most of you are aware by now that I love administering baptisms, adult, youth, but especially babies. And as most pastors who have been in the ministry for some time, I have somewhat humorous memories of baptizing babies, you know, the one that won't quit squirming, the one that wails at the top of his or her voice the whole time, or the one that throws up all over you. But I must confess, those who baptize by immersion have the market cornered when it comes to the bizarre and funny in relation to baptism. A pastor of a church that practiced immersion, they had baptisms several times during the year, so a large congregation, tells the story how he was trying to figure out a way where he could save time between getting out of the baptismal pool. There was a pool in many churches that practice immersion. There's a little pool back here where the choir would be sitting, and that's where you go and you do baptisms. And he was trying to figure out how he could save some time in the service after the baptisms were done, going back to his office and having to reclothe and everything. So what he came up with, he was a fisherman. So he said, "You know what? I'll have my chest waders." You know, chest waders are like one piece, except they have the straps that go along, and so that's what he did. So he just had on his socks, his underwear, he wore tidy whities, and shirt and tie. And so we got in the baptismal pool when it came time to the baptisms, and the people came forward, and everything went great. Until the last person. The last person who got in happened to be a very, very large individual. And as he began to climb down the steps, the pastor, it was like he realized what was going to happen, but it was too late, because each step he took, the level of the water rose. Till the last step that he went down, the water went up over his chest waders and filled his waders with water. Well, he went ahead and did the baptism, and that was fine, and helped the gentleman out of the pool. And then when it came time for him to, you know, he squished all the water. His heart, you can't get water out of those things. He squished as much as he could. And then when he got ready to climb out of the pool, you know how hard it is to get out of a pool climbing up steps anyway, loaded down with 100 pounds of water or whatever, he couldn't get out. He could not physically pull himself out of the little baptismal pool. So he said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "So, congregation, we need to pray." And he called his associate pastor over and cut off his mic and said, whispered to him, "I can't get out of this pool. I realize the only way I'm going to get out of this pool is to take these waders off. So you need to have a prayer and tell them that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me that we need to have a time of prayer and that you're to do the praying. So that's what he did. The associate pastor led the congregation in prayer, told them to close their eyes, and as soon as the prayer began, the pastor took all, you know, unhooked the suspender part and began to climb up the climb out of the pool. Well, of course, I know you folks sitting out in the congregation during prayer, not all of you close your eyes. And it wasn't long before he heard the first snicker, and then obviously then everybody else looked up and all of them started laughing as they watched their pastor, their backside, heading out of the sanctuary with only his underwear on. And you can almost imagine Jesus sitting up in heaven saying, come here, Peter, you're not going to believe this. And I suppose the moral of the story is your mom was right. Always wear clean underwear when you're going to be in a baptismal pool. Well, apparently there was no mishap surrounding Jesus' baptism. But as I prepared for this sermon, I did a little research and found something rather interesting. You know, it's always revealing to compare how the different gospel writers record the same event. So I went to my synopsis of the four gospels, and they show the same event from each gospel in parallel columns. So this is how Jesus' baptism is recorded by all the gospel writers. We're not going to go through each one of them, but I will note that if you take time to read John, it's different than the others, and that the event itself isn't recorded, but simply John the Baptist kind of retelling of that event. And then when you look just at part of it, the baptism itself, and I'll be leaving John out of this slide, look what happens right after he's baptized. Here's Matthew. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the waters, suddenly the heavens were opened. Here's Mark. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart. And then compare it to Luke. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened. You almost get the sense that Jesus was baptized and was even out of the water perhaps somewhere praying when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. I found that interesting, so I went to my trusty concordance, which is a book that contains all the usages of a word in the Bible, and this is what I found. When I did a word search of prayer in the Gospels, all the variations, pray, praise, prayer, prayed, praying, I discovered this. In Matthew, it's used 20 times, okay, the Gospel of Matthew, and Mark, 12 times. Admittedly, Mark's a bit shorter of a gospel, but still. In John, only 6 times. And in Luke, 30 times. Significantly more than all the other gospels. Now, what might this mean? Well, on the surface of it, I think it's safe to say that Luke emphasizes prayer. Indeed, one might say that prayer permeates his gospel. In fact, Luke, if you read further, Luke especially emphasizes not only prayer in general, but Jesus praying. Luke routinely refers to Jesus going off by himself to pray. And this is instructive for us. For when Jesus prayed, something happened, especially at those critical points in his life. When he was facing a crisis or a decision. Luke is the only gospel writer who includes that Jesus prayed before choosing the 12 disciples. Or a time of doubt, or questions. That's when he prayed. Think of the transfiguration, perhaps even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Michael Trotter notes, at those points when he prayed, there were epiphanies, special manifestations of God, just like the one at his baptism. He received his identity, or it was confirmed, you are my son, my beloved. And through that time, he regained power and vision for his life. And friends, that's what Luke continues to say today to you and me, to those who have been baptized. Your baptism means the same as Jesus' baptism. You are God's daughter. You are God's son. Now, I'm not so sure how pleased God may be with some of us, but make no mistake. In your baptism, your relationship to God was affirmed and then sealed. You are a child of God. Trotter notes that this is one of the most radical dimensions of Jesus' preaching. He preached that you and I can have the same personal, intimate relationship with God that he had as the Son of God. For persons in Jesus' time, this amounted pretty much to blasphemy. They were shocked to hear that. It is probably one of the reasons they plotted to arrest him. In those days, only certain people, it was thought, could have that kind of relationship with God. I mean, the Messiah, certainly. That makes sense. Kings, they were anointed, so they must have a special relationship with God. Prophets, they were chosen, so maybe they too could have that special relationship with God. But that was it. No common folk, not people like you and me. So Jesus shocked his society by saying, God is not like that. If you come to God, God will be with you the same way he was with me. A parent to a child. God desires to have that relationship with everyone. You remember what Jesus said when his disciples asked him to teach them how to pray? He said, pray like this. Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. We're getting ready to pray that in just a few moments. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in such a way, and then when he says in Matthew to go therefore and baptize all people in the name of the Father, the exclusiveness that characterized all religions up to that point was shattered, just demolished by that preaching. The hierarchy of class was demolished by that preaching. The segregation by race, the division by gender, the separation that is caused by poverty and wealth in our society, all that collapsed with the command, go into the world and baptize all people. Reveal to people that each is a child of God. Seal it with the baptism and then teach them to pray saying, Our Father. Now, our father, our parent, obviously is a parental image, and it's tempting to think of it in terms of dependency, like our young children depend on us in a variety of ways. But I think what we're speaking about here is more like the relationship of a parent to an adult child, not intervening, but loving and supporting, being there. Not the love that protects, but the love that empowers. Think about the life of Jesus. God did not protect him from all the pains and problems of life. But in those times of prayer, God did empower him. He found power and courage and hope in the knowledge that he was beloved by God. A daughter calls home, talks to her parents about a great disappointment that has just happened in her life and how she feels. She talks about what she can do about it now. They talk about various things, and at the end, the parents say, we wish we could do something. She says, you have done a lot just being there. I can feel your love. It helps. Thanks for being there. I think it must have been like that when Jesus prayed to God in those critical moments in his life. His identity was confirmed. You are my son. He was assured that he is loved. You are my beloved. He was assured that God would always be with him. Well, perhaps you have never heard that from your earthly parent, but Luke wants you to know that because of Jesus Christ, you can hear that from your heavenly parent. You are my daughter. You are my son. Sweet words to hear. Friends, just as Jesus at critical times in his life went apart to pray and heard those words again. So at critical moments in our lives, when we need to be reminded of who and whose we are, when we need to have renewed direction and purpose and power in our lives, there will be epiphanies. When once again, you will hear, I will hear, you are my child, my beloved. Praise be to God that it is so. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that through our baptism you claim us as one of your own and promise to be there always. Help us to embrace the reality that each of us and all of us are your beloved children. Amen.